to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. We're going to read the first, say, three-quarters of it, or two-thirds of it is probably a better way of saying it, down through verse 17. But we're going to be primarily looking at the end of verse 15 through 17. But this is just one of those passages of Scripture that I don't mind reading really ever. So Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Father, we want to be a people who live and walk by faith and not by sight. We want to live by your promises, by your word and your commands, not by our feelings and our circumstances. For only your word is truth. And so teach us now that we may be your faithful disciples here in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 3 is really an amazing passage of Scripture. It's sort of like a church charter. It describes where we have been in terms of life in sin and life in Christ. It describes who we are now, where we're going, and how we get there. It's all laid out for us in such a short, condensed section. It reaches the very heights of the Christian life where Paul reminds us that we have died in Christ. That because Christ has died and because we are united to Jesus, we have died to things that need to be died to: sin and death and misery and curse. And we have been now raised up with Christ and raised to new life. We are now alive to the things we need to be alive to God, to His Spirit, to His Word. And we are now seated with Christ, right? All of which communicates the security and the safety with which now we can walk forward and press forward in the Christian life. Paul looks back, he looks at the present, but Paul also looks to the future. That when Christ comes again, we will return with Him, just as we died with Him and are raised with Him and are presently seated with Him, so that wherever He is, there we are. So if He comes again, therefore we must come with Him. And in the end, He says, you will be glorified with Him. That is, what is true of you in Christ Jesus now will be true of you in its fullness, visibly, physically, completely and totally, you will be revealed with Him in glory. Those are the heights of the Christian life. There is nothing as profound as this union that we have with Christ, death, resurrection, exaltation, and coming again and glorification. Paul has set it right in front of us. But then there is an immediate turn that he makes, where maybe a turn isn't the right way of saying it. Maybe there is sort of an immediate descent back into this world. So if verses 1 through 4 are setting before us life as it is in Christ who is in heaven, he immediately descends and gets into the nitty-gritty of then what does it look like here? What does it look like now to be united to Christ, to have died with Him and be raised with Him? And unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, Paul, by the authority of Jesus, is like a 2x4 across our forehead. The Lord is confrontational here. There's nothing delicate about Christ's word. There's nothing evasive about Christ's word. How many times when we have to confront somebody, we stumble over our words, we get all mixed up because we don't want to be there. Jesus has no problems in his confrontation. He is clear. He is decisive. He says, these are the kinds of things that belong to the new life you have received, and these are the things that do not belong to the new life. Stop the one and start the other. Or in the language of Colossians, put off what belongs to the life outside of Christ and put on now all of the things that belong to life in Christ. There's no flattery. There's no mincing of words. He addresses our sin. He is confronts us in our sin and begins to describe completely new patterns of life, completely new ways of living because we have died, been raised, are seated with Christ, and will come again with Him to be glorified. What I want us to do is look at verses 15 through 17. It's a very specific thing that we're going to be looking at because there is an emphasis here that is found in verse 15. I don't know if you even noticed this. Some of you probably did. Verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. If Paul, in a section of Scripture, is describing put off and put on, put away the old patterns and put on the new patterns, if there's something that he repeats three times in such a brief, short section, we probably should listen. We probably should pay attention. He's not wasting his breath. In verse 15, the very end, be thankful, right? Cultivate thankfulness. Increase in gratitude. Grow and mature in the way in which you express gratitude with your mouth and with your hearts. Live with this attitude of thanksgiving, which we'll talk about more. What does it mean to be thankful? But clearly, the command is grow, be thankful, cultivate this. Verse 16. Did you notice that verse 16 says the same thing? If I can just interject it, singing together psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with what? thankfulness in your hearts to God. There it is again. Where thanksgiving is part of the way in which we offer up our worship to the Lord. The things that we say, how we conduct our worship, Paul says, ought to be characterized by thanksgiving. And then finally, reaching beyond even worship, whatever you do, right? So in worship, it should characterize it. And then Paul's like, wait a minute. In fact, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Three times in just a brief section. Clearly, he's drawing attention. Clearly, he's highlighting and emphasizing this very important aspect of what it means to now live as those who have died in Christ and been raised up with Christ. If you ever wonder, well, what that sounds all nice and good, but what exactly does it look like to know and to evidence that you have been raised with Christ and you are now walking in a new life? Well, we are listening, Paul. Paul is saying this is what it looks like. Unfortunately, right, as with all the commands of God, brothers and sisters, these commands hit us exactly where they need to hit us, right? God doesn't command us to do things if we're already doing them. What would be the point, right? Even like, just think about the early chapters of Genesis. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't actually command Adam to do all that much? Why? Because he's made in God's image and he's got the law written on his heart. He is ready and eager to do what God has commanded him to do, though that obedience is tested and all that. But he doesn't have to be commanded to do much at all because that's the environment in which he lives. It is now because of sin and because of our desire to go the other direction or to be confused and hard-hearted and darkened that God is like, okay, this is what you need to do. We need God to teach us and to instruct us. We cannot live the Christian life without His Word instructing us, without His Word disciplining us, without His Word confronting us and our sins. So, for instance, if you were to just flip back to Romans chapter 1, right? Romans is a familiar section. I guess you don't have to flip back. You can listen here. In Romans 1, Paul is talking about the transition between creation and the fact that God made himself known and is to be honored and glorified and worshipped. Listen to the response of human beings, the sinful response. Listen to how Paul characterizes it. For even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, among all the things that we could say about Romans 1:21, did you notice that worship and thanksgiving go together? That honor and gratitude, they're not interchangeable, I don't think, but they go together. Paul is not making up or just stringing words together because he likes to sound really fluent in Greek. He is putting these two things together because in the biblical world, in the biblical truth, honor and thanksgiving go together. Honor or worship and gratitude go together. In fact, we could say that honor and thanksgiving epitomize the natural relationship we ought to have towards God. We ought to honor Him. To honor Him means to understand who He is and then to regard Him and to treat Him with the glory, the respect, the fear, the awe, all of those things that He inherently deserves. That's what it means to honor Him. To give thanks to Him is simply to acknowledge who we are dependent upon Him and His gifts and His goodness. So honor acknowledges who He is. Thanksgiving acknowledges who we are as completely dependent upon Him for all good things. And then gives expression to Him for the good blessings, provisions, gifts that He gives to us. That epitomizes our relationship to God. This is the fundamental relationship that we have with God in terms of our properly relating to Him is honor and love and worship on the one hand, and gratitude, thankfulness to Him. Worship and thanksgiving go together. Isn't that exactly what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16? Singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to God, giving thanks to Him. Where worship and singing and honoring God, right with that is with gratitude. So Romans 1 and Colossians 3 are setting before us very much the same thing. The two things go together, thanksgiving and worship. And at the very heart of sin, at the very heart of rebellion, is a failure to give thanks. And so Paul says in Romans 1:21, though they knew God, they didn't, one, honor Him, that is, respect Him and His authority and His sovereignty and all the things that we should honor, nor did they give thanks. They devalued Him and overinflated themselves. And once you do that, you cannot have worship. It just doesn't work. The context for worship is gone if you devalue Him and overvalue or overinflate your own value, which is exactly what sin does and deceives us into doing. If you are genuinely ungrateful to God, you couldn't in any sense worship Him. The two go hand in hand. Because at the root of ungratefulness is selfishness. Right? The root of ungratefulness is selfishness. If I am not a grateful person, it means that I am probably something along these lines. I am entitled to get what I get. That is the opposite of gratitude. I am entitled to get what I get. Whether it is people's appreciation, whether it is people's honor, whether it is people's, who knows, whatever we might think we should get, the way we think about it is not grateful that God gives us things, but rather I'm entitled to whatever I need and whatever I have. The world revolves around me. God exists for me. So not just other people, but God exists for me and for my happiness, for my betterment, and to fulfill my desires. A person who's entitled, right, doesn't need gratitude. Right? A person who thinks he deserves, inherently deserves what he gets, is not going to be thankful. Ungrateful people believe that God exists. That's not the issue. The issue is that they believe that God exists for them and not the other way around. They are entitled to a certain kind of life. God must fulfill certain desires and dreams that they have, certain wants and aspirations and expectations. And if He does, there's no need to express genuine thanksgiving for it, since that's the way He's supposed to be anyway, because that's what I deserve. So if you find yourself struggling with genuine gratitude and humility before God for everything that we receive, you should check and see, are those the kind of thoughts that I have? Are those the kind of things that are floating through my mind? I actually think I deserve what I get. The other, which is very close to entitlement, would be self-righteous. right, the two are related. But self-righteousness is just a little bit different. Entitlement just means, look, my own inherent worth is, I should be getting things. Self-righteousness, because I do certain things, they should be met with certain kickbacks. So if I serve God, if I do the right things, then the Lord should be giving me certain things. You don't need gratitude for that either. I've done enough. My ducks are in a row. I've done this, I've done that, and because I've done these things or done those things, I should now be rewarded. I have earned certain gifts and blessings from God. Brothers and sisters, there can be no true thanksgiving, no true gratitude if self-righteousness is at root. Think about Luke chapter 18. Do you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? This is the Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. Jesus puts this before us not as a good thing to be emulated. Even though he confesses, did you hear that? I thank you that I am not like. But that's not true thankfulness, is it? The true thankfulness isn't, I thank you for who I am, right? That's what Jesus is trying to combat, because what the Pharisee is saying, what the implication is, because I have been and do these certain things, you are who you are towards me. God, aren't you lucky to have someone like me? That's what's in our hearts. Entitlement and self-righteousness. Right? This is when the command comes to be thankful. This is the bullseye of what that command is aiming at. This is it. And we would do well not sit there and think, oh man, I wish someone else, this person or that person was here to hear this or whatever. We need to say, Lord, let the light of your word shine in my heart and show me the ways in which I am both entitled and self-righteous. What is the remedy? Well, the remedy for unthankfulness is not simply the command, it is what Paul starts with. You have died, right? The remedy is the work of Jesus, right? We have to remember that in order to be made and recreated in the image of God, we don't need a moral makeover. We don't need God to make us better people. What we need is we have to die. We have to be crucified. This is the only remedy to the power of sin. The only remedy to be delivered from sin is we have to die to entitlement. We have to die to self-righteousness. And the cross of Christ is the place in which Jesus crucifies our entitlement, because this is what the cross says to us. That's what you deserve. That's what you are entitled to. This is where your righteousness gets you to a crucified cross. A crucified Savior. Right? The cross of Christ is truly the place where the Lord slams the door on our entitlement and self-righteousness. And so Paul says, look, you have died. You have been crucified with Christ. You are now raised to new life. And a new life is death to entitlement, death to self-righteousness, and now a heart that is grateful, thankful, and eager to express that before God. Everything I have, everything that I am, is a gift from you. None of which I deserve at any point in my life. Right? This is the new order of things. I like to think of it in this way. I don't know how much you guys read blogs and magazines and or kind of get a pulse on things that are happening in the church or whatever. There's this movement, which in some respects is a very good movement. And the movement is a desire to expand God's kingdom and build the city and all. Like you hear this kind of mantra over and over again. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. As long as we define those things in terms of what the scriptures say is the actual extension of God's kingdom. So let me put it this way. How do we know that the new creation has broken into our world? How do we know God's kingdom is advancing, that God's kingdom is renewing and transforming? Every time we give thanks to God is the proof that Christ died and rose again. Every time we express to God our heartfelt gratitude to Him is the evidence that the old is dead and the new has come. A people who give thanks to God, verse 15. Who worship Him with thanksgiving, verse 17. Who do everything in thought, word, or deed, giving thanks to God through Jesus, is a people who understand what the kingdom of heaven is all about and what it means to live in light of Christ's death and resurrection. Right? This is the nitty-gritty. This is what it means to be a people called out of darkness and into life, a people dead and then risen again. It is to give thanks to Him. Right? Thanksgiving is a repudiation of entitlement. Thanksgiving is a repudiation of self-righteousness. That's sort of the negative side of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is, however, an affirmation of God's goodness and generosity. Thanksgiving is an affirmation and a humble acknowledgement of God's mercies in Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving also includes a confession of our unworthiness. We are not worthy for the things that You day after day after day after day continue to give us. We're not worthy of it when we have a great week and we feel like we're on top of the world and everything seems to be going in the right direction and I feel like I've got a handle on my Christian life. I'm still not worthy of His grace and mercy. And I'm not worthy of it when I'm stumbling, bumbling, and fumbling through the week. At no point do we get to stand up and say, I finally am worthy. Gratitude always has a sense that it is unworthy of the gift which is being received, unworthy of the God who loves and cares for us. And so whether you look at the blessings of creation, a beautiful day today, some of you are enjoying the fruits of your garden, some of you are enjoying the fruits of other people's gardens, give thanks for that. Rejoice that this is God's good gift to us. A gift that, again, just because He made the world this way doesn't mean that we are still entitled to it. Right? We sinned and rebelled against Him. It is His sheer grace and mercy that He holds the world together and that it continues. The seasons come, the seasons go. There is fruitfulness in the world simply because that's the way God expresses His mercy in this world. Right? We have categorically forfeited God's blessings in this world. Not even to think about spiritual blessings or eternal blessings, but simply creational blessings. We have fundamentally, categorically forfeited those blessings. And yet, by His grace, He is good to His creation. And then, of course, you just move to who is He now because we are His people? Who is He now in Jesus Christ? I am grateful for that. I honor Him, bless Him, and give thanks to Him for who He is in Christ and for what He has done. Three times, Paul reminds us, be thankful. Be thankful in your hearts. Be thankful in your prayers. Be thankful in your conversations. Be thankful in your worship. But let's be reminded to put away the things that fight against genuine gratitude, entitlement, and self-righteousness. Let us continue to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and give him thanks for everything that he so freely and generously continues to bless us with, both here, now, and what is yet to come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the reminders that you continue to give to us. You are so patient and so kind and faithful to lead us in the path that we ought to go. And for this, we are thankful. It's not that you just tell us once and that's it, that's all we've got. You continue to lead us and shepherd us. You continue to chide us and discipline us so that we may be a people who give thanks to you in whatever we do, whether word or deed. We do in the name of Christ, giving thanks to you, so that we would give thanks in our worship, that your praise and your honor and acknowledgement of your good gifts pour out of our hearts, out of our mouths. It is the very attitude that we carry with us. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your patience to transform and to renew, that we might be a people who give thanks to you. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that you cleanse and you wash us and renew us, and that you patiently lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.